Father, we come today humbly before you, and Lord, we acknowledge that in ourselves, Lord, we have very little to bring to you. But we thank you that you gave your Son for us, and that we can come to you because of what you have done and not because of what we have done. Lord, we thank you that we can be here, God, because of your love and your grace. Lord, and we thank you for this time. We pray, God, that by your Spirit that you will speak to us through your word and through the hearing of your word, God. And we pray that you will come and impart your heart to us, God. We want to receive from you, God, your word and your life. And we ask that you do that as we invite you in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to start reading from Genesis chapter 12. From verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Get out of your country and from your family and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curse you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." And so Abram departed with the Lord and had spoken to him. And then in Luke chapter 21, from verse 31 or 34, Jesus speaking, "But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with the carousing and drunkenness and cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly, for it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass, and to stand before the Son of God, the Son of Man." Then Luke chapter 22 from verse 25. "And he said to them, 'The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors. But not so among you. On the contrary, he who is the greatest among you, let him be the younger. And he who governs as if he serves. For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as the one who serves. But you are those who have continued with me in my trials. And I bestow on you a kingdom, just as my Father has bestowed one upon me, that you may eat and drink at the table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel.'" And then Hebrews chapter 11 from verse 6 to 10. "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. By faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became the heir of righteousness, which is according to faith. By faith, Abram obeyed when God called him out to a place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelled in a land of promise as a foreigner, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God." Amen.
There's a wonderful, beautiful church in Stellenbosch. It's called the Mutterkirk, the Mother Church. All the immigrants that came to South Africa running from Europe built the church as a memory for God. And if you enter the pulpit, It is amazing. I was asked to preach from that pulpit. It's right across the seminary from the university. And because they loved God very much, they glorified him so very much. And so they built the pulpit about 10 feet high or maybe 10 meters high. It looked like the Tower of Babel way up there as the preacher speaks. You don't understand what he's saying from way up there. And I was asked to preach there. And it taught me an incredible lesson in my theological understanding about God. I learned that anybody that speaks from up is never understood. That's the whole Old Testament in one sentence. Anybody that speaks from up is never understood. So I simply descended the steps of the pulpit downhill and stood in the middle of the congregation, and that is highly unusual in this place. And I said my sermon in one sentence, and so God decided to come down so we can see, because I'm very short-sighted, and humans are very short-sighted. They don't see beyond going to England and get lost. That is my sermon. What are you in England for? And who is in England? Pastor Andres was my guide in everything I did here. Not that I only depended on him as a guide and a pastor and a leader in the church here in London, but because my heart loved him and I trusted him. I didn't know where I was going. I always asked him, where are we going now? Where are we going now? I had no idea where we're going, but I just constantly trusted. He said, we're going to take the tube. And I did not understand what a tube is. I thought he's going to push me into a thing. And zoom, there I go. Then I go to the station, and he bought the ticket for me. And he gave me a brochure in order for me not to get lost in London. And on the brochure, it says the tube. If you push everybody in there, they will go wherever they want to go. And suddenly, it encapsulated in my mind, and if you want to type it on the computer and put it on the screen so you understand what I'm talking about, I get the sermon from where I go. I don't bring it with me. God speaks to me as I live with the church. Wherever you go determines your path. Your destiny determines your way. Could you just type that and never forget it as a church in mission in London? Wherever you go determines your path, and your destiny determines your ways in life. As I look at you, I realize that you are not from English blood. Many of you are not English blood, like myself. But all of us are trying to become English citizens, correct? No? Some of you gave up and going back to South Africa and back to Pakistan and back to Egypt? When I look at you, you come from different nations. Is that correct? So you really are much more representative of God's people than the Americans look today. When I was at the Lutheran School of Theology in Chicago doing postdoctoral work in missiology and ecumenism, the dean of the seminary said, George, where are you going? I said, I don't know, Dean Lesher. He said, you certainly are not going to be a Lutheran, are you? You don't have blue eyes and blonde hair, so you don't qualify. And you certainly are not from Minnesota. That ended up the road with me for being a Methodist. A Lutheran. The roads of life are determined in an incredible story, and I want to live the story with you this morning. The roads of life are determined by a story. And the story is actually recorded in the Bible. One of the most incredible miracles that is in the human hand is the Bible. Because I tell you, it's much more, a far bigger miracle than opening the eyes of the blind or even waking the dead. I've always told people, they named me Lazarus, by the way, because you don't know my medical history. I have a history for the last 5 years of transplant kidney. If you know the history of a transplanted kidney, you're always living by faith. You never know when it's going to reject. Not that God would reject you, but that kidney would reject your body. Everything around my whole medical condition is to make that kidney function. Not me, but the kidney. So basically, they infuse me with incredible immune suppressants, not for my sake, because now I'm vulnerable to every disease under the sun. But they want my kidney to live, not me. It is an incredible medical condition. Do you understand how the mind is focused? Blood pressure medications, cholesterol medications, etc. It has nothing to do with me. It's my kidney. She is the foreigner inside, but she's making me alive. The foreigner makes a country alive. You're not hearing what I'm saying. The African in London, the Asian in London, makes London alive. You're not hearing me. I just came from an incredible conference called the Division of the Anglican Church, the Church of England. The Anglican Church is splitting. It's not the African Church. African Church has been splitting all over the world. And yet the more it splits, the more alive. But when the English Church splits, it's going to die. You don't hear what I'm saying. They are so afraid that the Church of England splits. Now the Roman Catholic Church is ready at hand. In 2 days, on the 20th of this month, the Roman Catholic Church is opening an order for all the Anglicans, I'm calling them the lost sheep, that want to flock to the Vatican. So they opened an order called the Anglican Order in the Catholic Church. Every Anglican that wants to go there and become a Catholic can remain an Anglican priest but serves under the Pope. I don't want to tell you what I call that, but I will tell you. That's called stealing sheep. Is this how the mission of God works? By stealing sheep that are grazing somewhere. And that's what you are about as a mission. How is your journey? How will you mission London? How will you be the missionaries of God in London? That is my message to Shofar. So when I looked at this map, and I got into the tube, I mean, I can so easily get lost. And if you have a ticket that takes you one way and then you go another way, Pastor Andres had to pay because it was the different zone. And I was angry. I said, why is it different zone? Oh, you have a ticket. Why don't we just go anywhere? He said, no, you have to pay for a different zone. Then I imagined the way of God versus the mix-up of English living. The way of God, one way, is never a lost map. And then in my mind, I began to understand that really, maybe just really, Shofar is made to make a highway in a very, very mixed up spirituality in England. England today is extremely mixed up in its own orientation as to where shall we go? To whom shall we go? The churches are having a very difficult time in the land today. It is the church of the Queen. I had thought it was the church of God. Enough said. The story of the Bible tells us exactly of that experience. Exactly of that experience. Let's turn to the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 1 through 2, verse 11. Pastor Andres, I am very sorry. I have designed that you, as the preacher of the church and a pastor of the people of God, that you are going to read the scripture. The scripture is too holy for a visitor to read. You will read the scripture for me every time I call on you. Please, Pastor Andres, would you respond? Ecclesiastes 1, verse 1 through 2, verse 11. If you could come here and teach the people from the scripture yourself. And I want you to listen carefully.
The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities is all is vanity. Verse 11.
All the way.
What profit has a man from all his labor in which he toils under the sun? One generation passes away and another generation comes, but the earth abides forever. The sun also rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it arouses. The wind goes towards the south and turns around to the north. The wind whirls about continuously and comes again on its circuit. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. To the place from which the rivers come, they return again. All things are full of labor. Man cannot express it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. That which has been is what will be. That which is done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which it may be said, see, this is new? It has already been in ancient times before us. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of things that are to come. But those who will come after.
Who is speaking? Who is writing? The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Let's go a little bit to understand who is the king of Jerusalem. Now, that is the man who now has taken the throne from David. Do you remember that? You remember that David was forbidden from building the temple of God. Do you remember? And it was his son, Solomon, that built it. Remember that? What is the sign of the temple? A year ago, I was standing in Jerusalem atop the Mount of Olives. I was standing on the Christian side, looking through a valley, and the other side was the Muslim side. Jerusalem is divided between Muslims and Christians. The Christian side where I was standing had built a church called the Church of the Tears of Jesus, okay? Which means right where Gethsemane is, there was a church there that is built by the Roman Catholic Church where there is a monastic order there, and the architect built a church that resembles someone crying, and the roof was tears. And that represented the tears of Jesus as he looked at Jerusalem and said, O Jerusalem, O Jerusalem, all that I wished, and he cried. At the other side of the city, where I was standing, was the Muslim side. There is the Holy Mosque of Islam with a golden dome. There exactly was the temple that Solomon had built. The temple is gone. Islam has taken over and built their own shrine. And I asked the guide, so now that Israel has taken over the land. Why don't you just destroy this temple and build, destroy this mosque and build the temple? The guide was a Jewish man from Pretoria who had gone to Cambridge University and studied ancient archaeology and biblical archaeology in particular. He said, "Dr. Malik, do you want to start a world war?" "Oh," I said, "you have taken the land, but you don't own it. You cannot build the temple of God, lest you start a world war III. You don't understand what I'm talking about, do you? We can start a war to take the land, but once you touch our religion, hell will you get loose. Do you understand what I'm saying?" And I said to my own theological mind, as I had written then, and I published in 1986 in London here, that the 21st century is going to be the war of religions, not the war of machinery. They thought I was nuts. It's come true. Religion drives us. Our destiny drives us. And we don't see it. I don't know why you came to London. Maybe some of you came to study to treat crazy people. I studied that in America, and we have more crazy people than in England. I don't know why you came to London to study economics. Economics, the whole world is in a mess economically. With all the science of economics that you have, you've made a mess out of it. With all the wars you have had to try to fix the world is a more mess and is much more vulnerable to extinction than it ever before. You don't see. You don't hear, God says. How does the journey start? And who will be saved through this journey? And whom will you save on the way? That is the message to Shofar in London. From this tube, how will you make a straight road in the desert of England? England is a spiritual desert, if I have seen one. And there are so many roads. Everybody is saying, this is the way. The Hindus are saying that, the Muslims are saying that, the Buddhists are saying that, the Shintos are saying that, the Bindus and the Honda, and everybody is saying this is the way, and nobody knows the way anymore. What is your mission? Let's start the story and find out that the story of God leading the people of God, the Israelites, is precisely the story of not just Israel, but the whole world. God is writing the scripture, not just for Israel, but for the whole world. And you don't see it. Let's go to Exodus chapter 12. If you have a Bible, I insist that you go to Exodus chapter 12. Pastor Andres, I'm going to call upon you again. Exodus chapter 12, from verse 29 to 36.
And it came to pass at midnight that the Lord struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the livestock. So Pharaoh rose in the night, and he, all his servants, and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. And then he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, "Rise and go out from among my people, both you and the children of Israel, and go serve the Lord as you have said. Also take your livestock and your herds, as you have said, and be gone, and bless me also. And the Egyptians urged the people that they may send them out of the land in haste. For they said, we shall all be dead. So the people took their dough before it was leavened, having their kneading bowls bound up in their clothes and on their shoulders. Now the children of Israel had done according to the word of Moses, and they had asked from the Egyptians articles of silver, articles of gold, and articles of clothing. And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so they had granted them what they requested. Thus they plundered the Egyptians.
This story has affected the world more than any other story in history, because it is the story of every nation, not just the people of God in Egypt. I have lived in South Africa long enough, and I have the authority to speak as a South African. My wife is an Afrikaner woman, so I am baptized in your blood. My son is half Egyptian, half South African. So I will speak on behalf of my son, or on behalf of half of my son, and the other on behalf of the other half of my son. When South Africa went, and you know His Grace Archbishop Desmond Tutu, a voice that is known in the world. His Grace Archbishop Desmond Tutu, as well as the government for freedom in South Africa, took this very text as the script and the scripture to empower the freedom in South Africa that the whole world is singing hallelujah for. Now, Mr. Mandela is an icon, and I love the man deeply. I haven't decided whether I'm going to still love Desmond Tutu or not, or what's the other guy's name, our president now? Zuma. He continues to zoom around. And I wondered, what are they reading in the story? And that became the theme for South African freedom. I don't know why God sends me to these churches. I don't know how He even sent me to this church, other than I saw a pastor in South Africa and I loved him. I saw Andres and I saw his face and I loved him. And people think I'm playing on people's feeling when I tell them I love you. In fact, I don't give a hoot. You love me or you don't, I'm just gone. That has been my story. And I go to the people of God who love me. And it's going to be very difficult to find people who really love in this world. I know what I'm talking about. So anyway, when I heard that in South Africa, and I had come there in 1993, and the country was just about to take its freedom in 1994, and thank God apartheid is finished. But they said, you are again going on the wrong path. I said to Desmond Tutu, and I said to the whole nation in South Africa, you are going on the wrong path. This story is not about you getting your freedom at all. This story is probably going to destroy Christianity in South Africa. And you are going to go bananas at the end of the way, because the story is not about the freedom of the Jews at all. I said, to begin with, you must understand where the story began. And who's going to be saved from this story and who's going to be lost in this story? Because the story is about a journey of a people. Some of them will be saved, some of them will be lost. You have taken it as a whole lump of things, all going into the tubes of London. It's not the case. The country is going to miss her way to God. First of all, I said, you have thought that your suffering is a legitimate thing to plunder the country. In fact, about 3 months ago, I was to respond to President Zuma's request for the blessing of the church on his presidency, a most honorable thing to ask for. The minister who preached the sermon for Mr. Zuma went berserk. literally berserk. Said to Mr. Zuma, as Mr. Zuma was sitting in the first row, that God has set a table in front of Mr. Zuma in the presence of his enemy. He's taking it from Psalm, you know that Psalm? And said the preacher to Mr. Zuma, when God sets the table in front of me, in front of my enemy, I have the right to eat what I want to eat. And if I become a millionaire, it's not your business how I become a millionaire. God destined me to be so. And my heart shuddered. I said, there goes the economy of the country. So now the table has been set in front of the government and we can eat what we want to eat because it is our right. We have been oppressed now to plunder the Egyptians. Did you get the picture? So there are those who are going out, and because of their suffering, they are going to get as much as they can, and their suffering has become a legitimate excuse to take all what they want because they suffered. You have used your suffering to plunder the world. I preached that message in South Africa. I said, you are going on the wrong way. Because I'm going to tell you where you're going to end up. I took them through the scripture on the pulpit of the cathedral in Pretoria, and I showed them that those who had plundered the Egyptians had taken the gold and the silver of Egypt, and they built themselves a calf, an Egyptian god. A calf is an Egyptian god. An offspring of a cow. And a cow is an Egyptian god in Egypt. You can still see it in the museum in Cairo. And they worshipped an Egyptian god in their freedom. I said the nation is going to get lost in her spiritual journey. And in South Africa, we are lost spiritually. The Afrikaans church now that had missioned the whole country does not know who she is anymore. The black church is torn by so much fragmentation, and people are returning back to what we call indigenous religions. So much so that sacrifices of bulls and sacrifices for the dead, which is an African spirituality, is taking place in the church herself in South Africa. Those who plundered on their way, going out for self-preservation, let me make that clear, afraid for their own security, wants to inherit and possess some ground in this world, are going to get lost. They will go there thinking that London is their security, and they will have missed it completely. And so the story begins. What did the Israelites forget? I will remind you of what they had forgotten in order for you to know who you are as the people of God, not to get lost in London, but to be saved and save London with you. Go to Exodus chapter 13. Pastor Andres, I'm going to ask you please to read from verse 11 to verse 16. Exodus chapter 13, verse 11 to verse 16.
And so it shall be, when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, as he swore to you and your fathers, and gives it to you, that you shall set apart to the Lord all that open the womb, that is, every firstborn that comes from an animal which you have, the males shall be the Lord's. But every firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb. And if you will not redeem it, then you shall break its neck. And all the firstborn of men among your sons
you shall redeem. So it shall be when your son asks you in the time to come, saying, what is this? You shall say to him, by the strength of hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And it came to pass, when Pharaoh was stubborn about letting us go, that the Lord killed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of beast. Therefore I sacrifice to the Lord all males that open the womb, but all the firstborn of my sons I redeem. It shall be as a sign on your hand and on the foreheads between your eyes. For your strength of hand, the Lord, for by the strength of hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt.
When the sons of the Israelites were to ask them later in history, and you are those sons, and you are to tell them the story of how God saved you, you're not to tell them about how bad the Egyptians were. You're not to tell them about the Red Sea and the miracle. You are to tell them that you are a redeemed people. What does the word redeemed mean? The mind of the people of God is that they were going to Canaan to possess the land. That was the 100% psycho mentality of the Israelites as they were leaving Egypt. We are free now. We are going to possess a piece of land. It will be our place. Do you get the idea? But God said that is not what you're going to remind them about. You're not going to remind them that they have a piece of land here that is yours. You are going to remind them that there are people who have been redeemed by me. So much so was the price of the redemption that the first sons of the Egyptians, all the first blood of the Egyptians were killed for your sake. So the Egyptians paid the price because of the refusal to obey me. And you don't forget that. Redeemed means shedding of blood. That's what the word redeems means. So that when we speak about Christ's redemption is meaning Christ shedding his blood. So for you, I have shed the blood of nations for you to be redeemed. But you continue to think the land is your object. Redeemed means I have purchased you. You are my people. You are not the people of the land. It has been misinterpreted in history again and again. It has brought wars and wars and wars. Because we have missed the history of redemption. That you are not in England because you are going to possess the land of England and you are going to possess the English passport. But you are a redeemed man who is possessed by God because you will not possess any land. And that was realized by the king of Jerusalem. Who was he? The son of man that had fought wars and wars and wars to kill all the natives in Israel. That was David. And he set the kingdom. And his son built the temple. And what does he conclude? What does he come up with? That's the king that has inherited the land and now has established the faith or the religion of God. You have not seen the story from that direction. God is not just a one way. God is two ways. He's against evil and for salvation. He's not for destruction. What does the king conclude? The pastor has read that. But let me remind you again the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. I really, really am amazed how the scripture speaks, but we continue not to see. Listen carefully. The words of the preacher, the son of David, the king of Jerusalem, the king has left his kingdom and became a preacher. You don't hear the scripture. He has left his authority as a king with all his kingdom and his power and his riches and said, I don't want it anymore. Now let me speak the truth. And that's what a preacher does. He speaks the truth. The king surrendering his crown for truth. That's why I don't like the Good News Bible. It has mistranslated this verse again and again. It said, the words of the philosopher. There were no philosophers in Israel. There was obey and you shall live. You disobey and you will die. It's the Greeks that philosophy. The word of Israel is a word of a preacher who has discovered truth, who has surrendered his power and speaks truth. What is the truth that the king who has surrendered his power is? Vanity of vanity. Now I possess the land and nothing in it. That's what Ecclesiastes says. O people, he says, if you have put your faith in a piece of land, if you have put it in Jerusalem, if you have put it in London, if you have put it in Pretoria, if you have put it in Washington, D.C., if you have put it in Berlin, if you have put it in France, it's not it. No. You are not a people of London, you are not a people of Jerusalem, you are not a people of Washington, D.C. You are my people. Your identity is not that you are in England. Your identity is that you are mine. You have been redeemed. The people of God missed it, and the king turned a preacher. Lord, this land is not our home. And so he says, vanity of vanity, all is vanity. One generation come and another goes, but the earth remains forever. What is the preacher says? What is the king that at the turn become a preacher says? Finally, the land of Israel has become our grave. All our sons are dying there for the sake of the land. And God says, but who will die for me? In every land. What is your mission in London? Are you dying for your British passport? Are you dying for God? If you fight for a land, you will die in the land. If you fight for God, there will be a heaven for you and a mansion that nobody can steal. These were the ways of Jesus. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, so also believe in me. In my Father's house, there are many mansions. I'll go and prepare for you. Do you not understand the scripture? Have you taken the power of God to mean a grave in this world? Have you taken the land to replace God? And this is precisely what the journey was about. I will give you a land, but if you forget me, you will be lost among nations. I spoke that way in South Africa, and I told Desmond, you are going the wrong way, Desmond. You will be a free man, and you will be a great man. But in the eyes of God, you have forgotten that you're not about the Nobel Peace Prize. You're not about the freedom of the blacks. You are to save the blacks and the white for God's sake. Not for South Africa's sake. Not for the British sake. Not for the American sake. But for the sake of the kingdom of God. If you preach that way, I don't know where you will find home anymore. I find it with the people that love God. And I told Pastor Andres, I love you yesterday. Not because I want anything from him, but because I saw his pastoral heart. And that heart, the heart of Jesus, will enfold everybody from every nation under the sun. Because they are redeemed. And he paid by his blood. Do you not understand the story? How did we ever take it and made it a political struggle between one nation and another when God had died for all nations? And so this is the story of those who are lost. What about the history of those who are redeemed in this story? Pastor Andres, would you please read us Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 through 4 again, so the people of God would remember. Genesis chapter 12, 1 through 4.
Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country and from your family and from your father's house to a land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And so Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him.
Did Abraham possess any land? Answer the question as straight as you can. Did Abraham possess any land? Where was his wife buried? You can read it. You can read the story. He could not even find a place to bury his own wife. And he had to purchase a piece of land. And the people said, no, we love you very much in this foreign land. You can choose any piece of land to bury your dead. Here. And Abraham said, no. I will redeem the land in which my wife is buried. How much do you want for it? And they weighed the silver. And Abraham gave it to the people in order for them not to have possession over his dead. He had redeemed even his dead. The people of God are a people who are redeemed from the death of the land in which you live. And so as I was standing in Jerusalem last year, as I have gone to Jerusalem to respond to His Grace Archbishop Desmond Tutu on the rights of humans and the right of the people for whatever they want to do in the church, I looked across the Mount of Olives where Jesus stood and wept. As I looked at Islam on one side and Christianity on the other side, in the middle of that mountain, between those mountain hills, in the middle of those two hills, was a valley. On that valley are the graves of the Messianic Jews. All the Jews who have died awaiting the Messiah are buried in that valley. And the Muslim history was on this side, and the Christian history was on this side, and the Jews who died waiting for Jesus to come are in the middle. You don't get the picture. Between the Christians who are after land, who came, and the final, Jerusalem had become the final zenith of the war between Christianity and Islam in this world. Are you aware of that? If you know the history well, as I do, Islam thrusted upon the world from Saudi Arabia, from the south of the desert, going over North Africa, going eastward to the land of Abraham, circling around North Africa, going to Spain, all the way to Vienna. And they were finally defeated in Vienna. While the Christians were squabbling about is it Luther or is it the Pope? They were busy fighting among each other while the Muslims were taking over from every side. I'm amazed. And then the war began, and the Christians began to push southward also, and the Muslims began to push northward. And when the Muslims and the Christians finally came to the zenith, Jerusalem became, who's going to occupy this land now? Until today, it's separated between this and this, and Israel remains a fort in order for them to say, this was the land of Israel. But Jerusalem is divided. It might just be politically united, but it is spiritually and religiously divided. The Muslims are still on that side. The Christians are still on that side. The Jews are still in the middle. And as I looked at this and I said, Lord, we can conquer the land. And the land divides us. But we are not united by who you are yet. No, if you take that site again, it will be a third world. Do you want to start another third world war? The guide asked me. We can take the land, but the war of religion is a far more devastating battle. And that's the battle you are in. As a people of God, how will you make an Englishman or an American man or a German man see the kingdom of God in you, not in a piece of land? As I travel the world, believe me, I know what I'm saying, and I have a great experience with that. As I travel around the world, the one that makes me believe is the one that has the face of Jesus, not the one that talks about Jesus. I had enough talking. I want to see Jesus. I had enough talking. And when people begin to see God in you, they will begin to come because the world is desperate. London is desperate. I was walking with a dear friend from South Africa yesterday. And I said, it's so easy to live here, John. Things are so organized. I would love to come and live in London. He said, George, but you would be very lonely. He said, you would be very lonely. There are people, so many people around you, he said, shopping and running. But they don't look at you, really. If you actually try to look at them, they go like this. They don't see you. They're going shopping, and they're riding trains, and they're busy. And I try to find a home in the heart of a Christian. And when I see Jesus, I abide there. That is where your home is. And when you become like that, people will look at you and say, I want to be like that one. Your mission in this land is to be the people of God. How will you do that? It is scripted so perfectly in the words of Jesus. Turn to the book of Matthew. And I will close by how you should be in England. Matthew chapter 10. Pastor Anders. Matthew chapter 10, verse 1 through verse 13.
And when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles were these: first Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip, Bartholomew, Thomas, and Matthew the tax collector, James the son of Alphaeus, and Libanius, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, "Do not go into the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, 'The kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, is at hand.' Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver nor copper in your money belts, nor bag for your journey, nor two tunics, nor saddles, nor staffs, for a worker is worthy of his food."
In contradistinction to how those who have failed to those who are saved. 12 tribes going out to get what they can out of it. And you 12 tribes going out refusing to have anything and give everything. Go. Don't take any silver or any gold. Human freedom makes sure that you will be the survival of the fittest. You will kill everybody to get what you want. That's what human freedom is all about. You will have your rights regardless of what happens to your brother or your sister. And in order for us to regulate that, you cannot talk to your brother or your sister. You can't even spank your son anymore. He has the right. So you leave him alone in his sin, you leave him alone in his ways, and you have no rights. He has the right to do anything he wants, even to get lost. He still has the right. That's basically the ultimate doctrine of human freedom. And God says, "No, you're not free. You are only free in me. I am the one that frees you. You are to obey me." And this is what the king, the preacher, has said at the end. If you turn to Ecclesiastes, the last chapter of Ecclesiastes, after the preacher, after the king who had turned a preacher, found out the truth, he said it. At the last verse, chapter 12 of Ecclesiastes. The conclusion when all has been heard is, chapter 12, verse 13 and 14, "Fear God and keep his commandments, because this applies to every person. For God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil." And that is why God told the people of God, the Israelites, "If you obey me, you shall live. If you have your own freedom and you forgot me, you will surely die. Because I tell you to do it. Because I love you and I know the world. I don't want you to get lost, my children. It's a father talking to his children so they don't get lost. You are the children of God before you are citizens of the Queen or citizens of the United States or citizens of Germany. You are the children of God in London. When your whole identity is shifted, the people will see it in you. This is a good Englishman, not like the rest of them. And they will want to walk with you. And they will hear you because they looked and found Jesus in you and among you. I speak in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, one God.
Amen. Let us just pray. Father, we thank you for your word, God. Lord, we thank you that you still speak today, God. We thank you that you spoke, Lord, and the universe was created, Lord. And God, that word, Lord, that created all things, God, still sustains all things, God. And Lord, that word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, God. And that word, Lord, still lives, God, today, God, as you speak, God. Your word is still alive, Lord, and powerful, living and active, sharper than a two-edged sword, like a hammer, God. Lord, we thank you that your word is still alive, God, as you speak, God. We pray, God, that we will respond to your word, Lord. God, as we see Christ, we see your word, Lord. As we see your word, God, we hear Christ, Lord. And we pray that as we have received from you, Lord, that we will apply, Lord, that we will not look for a home or a city or a land in this life, but that we will look for you, God, for your kingdom, for your heart, God. Lord, I pray that we will not be distracted by the silver and the gold in this world, but, Lord, that we will pursue, God, eternal riches in you, God, that we will value what we have in Christ more than anything else in this world, God, and that we will not allow anything in this world to distract us, God, from your path to your purpose, to your kingdom. And God, and as we hear, God, I just pray, Holy Spirit, that we may examine our hearts, Lord, as you speak to us, God, again, Lord, to stop in our tracks, stop in the direction that we are going, and pause and reflect where we are going. On which path are we traveling? That we may stop and reflect again on our destiny. Lord, that we may compare the route that we are following to that of our destiny. God, I pray, Holy Spirit, as we hear today, that we will just examine our hearts, Lord. And God, I want to pray that you will reveal to us our hearts and the direction that we are following. And as we hear, I'm just going to give you an opportunity, as you are in your seat, just to commune with God, to speak to him in your own words, as his Spirit brings light in your heart in the direction of your path. And if you're on the wrong way, I want to give you an opportunity, as you are, just to speak to God. If you're on the wrong way, if you've been distracted, if you've been confused, if you've been looking for a land or an inheritance in this world, God has already redeemed you through the sacrifice of his Son. God has already redeemed you. To him.
God is still looking for his people. God is still looking for those who are called by his name. To walk the path that he has determined for us all to walk. Maybe here you are today and you have never surrendered your life to God. I want to give you the opportunity, the privilege to stand before God today and say, here I am. God, I want to surrender my life to you and follow you. Follow your way. If you're here today and you want to respond to God's word, as he's redeemed, say, God, yes, I want to follow your way. I really believe God wants to establish purpose in your life. And if that is you, I'm going to ask you just to respond to God. Not to man, but to God. I ask you to come forward and we will pray with you. As you search your heart.